Amen. You may be seated. If you have a copy of the Word of God with you this morning, I do invite you to turn to the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 1, and we will be reading together from the 19th verse. So let us hear together the Word of the Lord as we find it here in Deuteronomy chapter 1, commencing at verse 19. Then we set out from Horeb and went through all that great and terrifying wilderness that you saw, on the way to the hill country of the Amorites, as the Lord our God commanded us. We came to Kadesh Barnea, and I said to you, "You have come to the hill country of the Amorites, which the Lord our God is giving us. See, the Lord your God has set the land before you. Go up, take possession, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has told you. Do not fear or be dismayed." Then all of you came near me and said, "Let us send men before us that they may explore the land for us and bring us word again of the way by which we must go up and the cities into which we shall come." The thing seemed good to me, and I took 12 men from you, one from each tribe, and they turned and went up into the hill country, came to the valley of Eshcol, and spied it out. And they took in their hands some of the fruit of the land and brought it down to us and brought us word again and said, "It is a good land that the Lord our God is giving us." Yet you would not go up, but rebelled against the command of the Lord your God. And you murmured in your tents and said, "Because the Lord hated us, he has brought us out of the land of Egypt to give us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us. Where are we going up? Our brothers have made our hearts melt, saying, 'The people are greater and taller than we. The cities are great and fortified up to heaven. And besides, we have seen the sons of the Anakim there.'" And then I said to you, "Do not be in the dread or afraid of them. The Lord your God, who goes before you, will himself fight for you, just as he did for you in Egypt before your eyes, and in the wilderness where you have seen how the Lord your God carried you, as a man carries his son, all the way that you went until you came to this place. Yet in spite of this word, you did not believe the Lord your God, who went before you in the way to seek you out a place to pitch your tents, in fire by night and in the cloud by day, to show you by what way you should go. And the Lord heard your words and was angered, and he swore, 'Not one of these men of this evil generation shall see the good land that I swore to give to your fathers, except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh. He shall see it, and to him and to his children I will give the land on which he has trodden, because he has wholly followed the Lord. Even with me, the Lord was angry on your account and said, you also shall not go in there. Joshua, the son of Nun, who stands before you, he shall enter. Encourage him, for he shall cause Israel to inherit it. And as for your little ones, who you said would become a prey, and your children, who today have no knowledge of good or evil, they shall go in there, and to them I will give it, and they shall possess it. But as for you, turn and journey into the wilderness in the direction of the Red Sea.' And then you answered me, 'We have sinned against the Lord. We ourselves will go up and fight, just as the Lord our God commanded us.' And every one of you fastened on his weapons of war and thought it easy to go up into the hill country. And the Lord said to me, 'Say to them, do not go up or fight, for I am not in your midst, lest you be defeated before your enemies.' So I spoke to you, and you would not listen, but you rebelled against the command of the Lord and presumptuously went up into the hill country. Then the Amorites who lived in that hill country came out against you and chased you as bees do and beat you down in Seir as far as Hormah. And you returned and wept before the Lord, but the Lord did not listen to your voice or give ear to you. So you remained at Kadesh many days, the days that you remained there." Amen. And we'll end at the end of chapter 1. Let's pray together and let's ask the Lord's help as we come to his word this morning. Our gracious God, we have gathered before you this morning as your covenant people, because of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who has loved us and given himself for us. We thank you for the ministry of your Spirit who dwells within us and who grants us understanding of your holy word. We pray this morning as we come to your word that you would speak to our hearts in such a way, Lord, as to shine the light of your truth deep into the recesses of our souls, that we might understand your word, that we might believe your word, and that it might shape and lead us in our lives. We thank you that you are the God of grace, the God of mercy. We thank you that you are indeed slow to anger and that you do not deal with us as our sins deserve. We pray this morning again, O God, as we learn of your word, that you would come and you would cause us, O God, to delight in you and to desire you, that faith, O Lord, would be strengthened, that we might not walk in unbelief. Our Father, we need you. Without you, we can do nothing. We thank you that your word is, as we have been singing already, a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And so, our God, we pray this morning that you would come and instruct us in righteousness and truth, that we might rest in you through Jesus Christ, your Son. For we ask it in his name. Amen. If you were asked to identify one sin that is most common and influential in our modern culture, and one sin that is most dangerous, what would your answer be? Perhaps you would say, well, it has to be sexual immorality, as it's all around us. Maybe you might argue for covetousness, as we see so much idolatry and live amongst it and struggle with it. Some of you might say, well, no, I think anger is one of the great sins of our day. Or perhaps you might say it's pride. I wonder how many of you, however, would put unbelief on your list. How many of you would say that one of the greatest evils in our culture is the evil of not believing the Word of God and not living according to it? Ever since our first parents in the garden, after being created by God in that state of goodness and innocence, ever since our first parents sinned in the garden, they were gripped by unbelief. Unbelief was, as my good old Dutch friend Abrakel says, the initial sin of the human race. And so, here we are, thousands of years later, and unbelief continues to grip the human heart. Unbelief continues to plague the human condition. And as we come again this morning to the book of Deuteronomy, as we come to the plains of Moab, and as we listen to the farewell addresses of Israel, of Moses to Israel, as they are anticipating entering into the land of Canaan, we're going to see that unbelief features very largely in this portion of Moses' message. You know that we are looking right now at this initial section in the book of Deuteronomy where Moses is recounting to Israel its covenant history with their God. He's reminding this new generation of Israelites of their relationship with God through the Abrahamic and the Mosaic covenants, or as we call that, the Old Covenant. He's reminding them, as we saw last time, that they need to be well ordered as they enter into the land in order to settle the land and to become that holy nation in the land that God has called them to be. Here in 1:19 to 2 verse 1, Moses recounts the famous event and it is pretty famous, I think, well known, of the 12 spies who went into Canaan to spy out the land and all that ensued in Israel as a result of their, if you want to call it, reconnaissance mission. Moses is aware that the new generation, the generation that is before him, needs to learn from the previous generation that has passed away that they cannot afford to make the same mistake that their parents made. They cannot afford to disbelieve God and not take the land. It will cost them everything. And in order to warn them and in order to instruct them, Moses then addresses, by way of recollection, by way of remembrance, the evil of unbelief that had plagued the previous generation. And it is this topic that I want us to think about this morning, the evil of unbelief. Unbelief is harmful. Unbelief is offensive to God. And unbelief is something that we all must come to terms with as image bearers of God. And there are 4 points that I want you to see from our passage this morning as we consider this matter of the evil of unbelief. The first thing we want to notice is the folly of unbelief, as I believe we see that in verses 19 through 25 of our passage. The first consideration from our passage is to see that unbelief is foolishness. We see this in the recounting of Israel's arrival at Kadesh Barnea and Moses reminding the people of the promise of God that had been given to Israel regarding the land. Now remember, he's talking to the new generation and he's saying to them, let me take you back some 38 years previous to what happened with your parents. Let me remind you of what took place when you were children regarding what your parents did. He references the hill country of the Amorites and the fact that God had already revealed his intention. What was God's intention? Why did God bring Israel out of Egypt through the Red Sea to give them the land of Canaan? That was the promise that had been given to Abraham centuries before. This was the purpose of God raising up Moses, to bring Israel into the promised land of Canaan, so that eventually, as we know the rest of the story, the kingdom of God would be established, so that God himself could come and step into the world in the person and work of his son, Jesus Christ, in order to accomplish redemption. We must always keep ourselves in remembrance of the fact that we're looking at part of the story here. It's not the whole story. And Moses reminds the Israelite generation before him of the folly of the previous generation. They had all the promises of God. They had the light of the Word of God given to them. They had Moses as their prophet. They knew the will of God. It is to take the land. They had experienced the good providence of God in redeeming them from Egypt, in bringing them through the Red Sea. So with all of the revelation of the Word of God, with all of the promises of the Word of God, with all of the blessings of the providence of God, you would think, it's a slam dunk, isn't it? Trust the Lord. He is faithful. He is good. He is kind. He is loving. He is for us. But no. Here in these verses, Moses reminds the people, the generation before him, of what the previous generation had asked for. Well, we know God's faithful. We know God's good. We know God's kind. We know God's promised us the land. But maybe we should just check it out first. Maybe we should just send in some men to make sure everything's going to be okay. You see, don't you, the reality of the unbelief that gripped the hearts of this generation. And of course, then Moses recounts in just a few short verses everything that we have in Numbers 13 and 14. You can read that this afternoon if you're interested regarding the whole story of the spies going up. But I want you to notice very clearly here the folly of this unbelief. They've had the blessings of God. They've had the kindness of God. They've got the promises of God. They've got the word of God. Yet they still will not trust God. My dear brothers and sisters, we need to understand the evil of unbelief. First and foremost, it is foolishness. It is foolishness. It is irrational. It is unreasonable. Unbelief is refusing to take God at his word and to live by it. And all of us know this, don't we? We see that unbelief in its folly rejects the general revelation of God, right? It rejects the general revelation of God that clearly declares to us, guess what? There's a being bigger than you and me who made the universe. But unbelief says no. Unbelief rejects that. Unbelief rejects the special revelation of God that is given to us in his word, just as the Israelites did back in the days of Moses. Now, for those of you who are not Christians here this morning, you know that this is the case. You know that you reject what God is revealing in the general revelation, that he is, and that he is deserving of your devotion, of your service. You reject that. That's your unbelief. You reject what the Lord says to you in his Son, that if you will believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, who has come into the world to seek and to save that which is lost, if you will believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, who has fulfilled the law and then sacrificed himself on the cross to satisfy the justice of God and then risen from the dead, if you will believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be forgiven for your sins and reconciled to God. You reject that in your unbelief. Even though redemption is accomplished, you will not avail yourself of that in your unbelief. It's foolishness. Foolishness that God in his free grace would offer to you his Son and you would say, no thanks. I'd rather try to get through on my own. I'd rather face death my way without your Son's righteousness, without your Son's pardon. Well, my dear friend, if you're an unbeliever this morning, you need to see your unbelief is foolishness. It's foolishness. But we who are God's people, we know that it is foolishness, and yet we still find ourselves beset by it, don't we? We still find ourselves challenged by it. Such is our failure to put away unbelief and to wholly trust in the Lord that we often don't enjoy the blessings of his grace toward us as we might. We do not enjoy the peace of a good conscience because we will not confess our sins. It's amazing how we can go long, can't we, without confessing sin. And we wonder why our mind gets troubled and we wonder why our conscience isn't settled again. It's functional unbelief. We're not trusting God in Christ. We don't enjoy the power of the Spirit to put on love and humility and joy because we will not look to Christ for that which he promises to give us. Oh, the folly of unbelief. God is faithful. His word is true. His promises are yes and amen. Yet such is the folly of our unbelief that we do not enjoy God as we might. I want to challenge you with that this morning, to see that. You say, well, I don't know that that really is something that's in my life so much. Well, let's look secondly then at the marks of unbelief. The marks of unbelief. Because in verses 26 to 33, And then again, 41 to 46, the two sections here in this portion of Deuteronomy, we see here that in this narrative, the marks of unbelief are identified for us, or at least a number of marks. It's not exhaustive, but I think it's quite comprehensive. Quite comprehensive. Notice verses 26 through 33, first of all. Moses recalls the characteristics of Israel's unbelief. Verse 26 makes it very clear. In spite of the report that comes back from the spies, although there is, of course, 10 spies who say, yeah, the land was good, but there's giants in the land, and well, it's not a good idea to go up there. And we'll look at the other two, Caleb and Joshua, a little bit later. Notice, in response to the spies' report, Moses says, yet you would not go up, but rebelled against the command of the Lord. Unbelief is rebellion against the command of the Lord. It is rebellion. Notice also in verse 27, another mark of unbelief is murmuring in their tents. It's a very helpful image, isn't it? It's basically the same idea as going back to your house and moaning, right, and complaining. Right? You can do it in your house. You wouldn't do it to people's faces, but you might do it in your family context. Well, this is what's happening. They murmured in their tents. And what did they murmur about? Well, it's remarkable what happens here. They murmur about the character of God. And they murmur about the providence of God. Because the Lord hated us. That's unbelievable at one level, isn't it? That's how terrible unbelief can get to. Because the Lord hated us, he's brought us out of the land of Egypt to give us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us. They're believing the opposite of reality. That's what unbelief can do to us. Can make us believe the opposite of what is really going on. So they malign the character of God. They rebel against his word. They murmur in their tents by maligning the character of God, by complaining about the purpose of God. Verse 32. They do not believe God. Moses makes it clear that this is what was wrong with the previous generation. In spite of the word of the Lord. And what is the word of the Lord? In spite of the word of the Lord. It's a reminder of his goodness. Look back to verse 30. The Lord your God who gives you, who goes before you, will himself fight for you. What an encouragement, right? Someone says to you, the Lord will fight for you as you go. You say, nah. That's the folly of unbelief, but that's the mark of unbelief. Notice, just as he did for you in Egypt before your eyes. He's reminding them of what God did before their eyes. What did God do before their eyes? Remember? The 10 plagues. They had seen the power of God. They had seen the might of God. And then he says, and in the wilderness. So remember what you saw in Egypt for your deliverance? Remember the wilderness where you have seen how the Lord your God carried you. This is a lovely image, isn't it? As a man carries his son. I remember many, many years ago going to Germany, and we went to the Wartburg in Germany to see Luther's room where he translated the Bible into German. It was about 90 degrees that day, and Andrew was strapped to my chest. He was that small. Couldn't do that now. And it was about 900 steps up to this castle. And I remember by the time I got to the top, I was dripping with sweat. It was quite a hike. But the joy of having your son strapped on and you're carrying him, this is the image that God is reminding Israel of. That as a man carried his son, God brought you through with care all the way that you went until you came to this place. And then even though Moses recounted that to the generation regarding the goodness of God, the kindness of God, the grace of God, yet in spite of this word, you did not believe the Lord your God. Mark of unbelief is that you do not believe God even when you've experienced his goodness. Terrible sin. Then notice verse 41. jumping down to this incident now where they're admonished and they confess their sin, right? We have sinned against the Lord. We ourselves will go up and fight. Now, that's not an insignificant statement, right? We ourselves will go up, right? Yes, you're right. It will be yourselves. Why? Because the Lord is not with you at this point. The Lord is not going to go with you. The mark of unbelief is self-dependence. Then notice verse 43. So I spoke to you and you would not listen. Stiff-necked, stubborn, wise in their own eyes. Marks of unbelief. But you rebelled against the command of the Lord. And then the last one to see. And presumptuously went into the hill country. A mark of unbelief is presumption. Arrogant self-dependence. What a catalogue of unbelief we have here in this passage. And Moses is reminding the generation before him of the unbelief of the previous generation because he wants to make sure that they learn from the sins of their fathers that they will not be guilty of the same sins, because if they are, they're going to suffer the same fate as the previous generation. And here they are on the very threshold of Canaan. They're on the very entrance of the land to go up. They're going to have to trust the Lord. And that's what he's all about, you see. He's reminding them of the evil of unbelief towards the end, that they will trust God so that they will enjoy what God has promised them in the land. And so we see the true evil of unbelief, don't we? We must not shy back from it, brothers and sisters. This is not a pleasant catalogue of sins for us to consider. And yet I'm persuaded that there's not one of us here this morning who can't identify with this stuff. It's where we live during the week. It's where we live all the time. It's the battle, isn't it? The refusal to obey God's word, the grumbling against God's providence, the maligning of God's character, the stubbornness of our own wisdom, the presuming upon God's presence. All of it are marks of the unbelieving heart. I want to challenge you this morning. Do you consider these things? In your walk with God, do you think about the marks of unbelief that exist in your life? I'm persuaded that one of the most subtle sins that we neglect to face as Christians is this reality of unbelief. So I want to turn you for a minute to the book of Hebrews. I want you to see in Hebrews chapter 3 what the writer to the Hebrews had to say in the first century to these Christians. Remember, they're Jewish Christians, and they're being tempted. What are they being tempted to do? They're being tempted to go back to the old economy, as it were. They weren't satisfied with Christ and the sufficiency of Christ and the glory of Christ and the superiority of Christ. And they're being tempted to forsake that. And in many ways, then, they're being tempted to what? To walk in unbelief. Notice what the writer to the Hebrews says in chapter 3 of Hebrews, verse 7. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. On the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to test and saw my works for 40 years, therefore I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Now notice how the New Testament applies the Old Testament. Very important point of interpretation. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end, as it is said, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, though whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. My dear brothers and sisters, this is very relevant for us in our Christian life. It's very relevant for us to evaluate the true condition of our hearts. Do we take the Word of God seriously when it lays out for us the evil of unbelief, the danger of unbelief, the impact of unbelief? I want to really press it home on your heart this morning. I know that this is strong stuff, but let me tell you, this is vitally important for your spiritual well-being. How many of us refuse to heed the commands of the Lord in our lives, and we come up with all sorts of excuses to put off our pride? And yet we know that God gives grace to the humble, and he resists the proud, but we continue in our pride. We continue in our lusts, and yet we know that he tells us, if your eye offend you, pluck it out. He warns us that if we feed the flesh, we'll sow to the flesh, or if we sow to the flesh, we'll reap to the flesh. He warns us about that, and yet we do it. Unbelief. We neglect attendance upon the means of grace. We make all sorts of excuses for it. Well, I was tired. Well, I had other things I needed to attend to. What's more important than worshiping God? There is nothing more important than worshiping God. We grumble and we complain about our lot in life. Well, I'm single. I haven't got a husband. I haven't got a wife. And then we get married. Well, I'm fed up with this wife. I'm fed up with this husband. Unbelief. That's what it is. We're grumbling against the goodness of God, the providence of God, the purpose of God. We grumble about our jobs. We grumble about our wealth. We grumble about our health. You know, you're going to die of something, right? Watched the funeral for a few minutes yesterday online. Of a little girl died of cancer. It's heartbreaking. Brings tears. So difficult. Little five-year-old girl, beautiful little girl. But she died. Her parents were Christians. The depth of their pain must be immense. I can't even begin to imagine it. And yet their faith is in the Lord, and they've accepted it as best they can by trusting God's providence that they were given her for 5 years, and that was all they were going to get. Now, that's not an easy thing. That doesn't happen easily for us. You don't just snap your fingers and embrace such a wretchedly difficult thing. But with faith in the Lord, you can overcome and you can come to terms. Yes, there will always be the empty seat. I have a friend in the UK. Her father was a very well-known preacher, and they lost their little girl when she was about 10. And every year, she still puts up her birthday. And she would be a little bit older than Lois is now, had she lived. You never get away from it. But by faith, you can come to terms with it. But you've got to be trusting God. If you don't, you'll become embittered. If you don't, you'll become angry. If you don't, you'll become someone whose heart hardens. The evil of unbelief is real. The marks of unbelief are in all of us. And we need to face that, and we need to address that. And Moses wants the Israelites of his day to address that, this new generation, as they deal with the possibilities that are before them. That brings us to consider, thirdly, then, the consequences of unbelief. Because Moses is pressing hard upon the hearts of this new generation for the simple reason that he wants them to trust God in order to enjoy their inheritance. But he reminds them of the consequences of not trusting the Lord. The consequences that had fallen on their parents. Look at verses 34 and 35. The Lord heard your words, He heard your words that you were calling him, saying that he hated them and that he hated you and that he was against you. He heard your words and was angered. And he swore, not one of these men of this evil generation shall see the good land that I swore to give your fathers. That's a sobering word, isn't it? That's a sobering word. Unbelief provoked the anger of God, and unbelief provoked the judgment of God in the lives of this generation. It also hindered them from enjoying the blessing of God. The land that was promised to them, they would never see because they did not trust the Lord. The inheritance that was stored up, they would never receive because they did not trust the Lord. And as Israel's covenant history is now being reviewed and reflected upon by Moses, and as he's speaking afresh to this new generation, Moses wants them to understand, not trusting God has serious consequences. It has serious consequences. Moses was concerned that this generation would learn from the previous one. So he brings this sobering reminder to them. If you don't trust God, you will incur his anger. You will incur his judgment. And ultimately, you will perish. You will perish. And such was God's anger that he did cause this generation to perish. Can you imagine what it must have been like? Think of it for a moment. You're sitting there as one of these young people, this new generation. You're thinking about your mother. You're thinking about your father. You were held by the hand coming out of Egypt through the Red Sea. You were held by the hand going through the wilderness by these parents who now, because of their unbelief, have perished in the wilderness. There is no room for sentimentality here. This is raw reality of spiritual truths. Moses is not saying, well, I don't want to say this because, well, little Joshua there or little Caleb there's going to feel the bite of this. No, he's saying, listen, you are where you are and your parents are where they are because of the reality of God's anger and God's judgment against unbelief. And you've got to learn from that so that you don't make the same mistake. The land is before you. The inheritance is still there. God's promises are still true. That generation did not enjoy them because of their unbelief. Not so you, Israel. This is the emphasis that Moses is bringing on the hearts of this generation. And so, my dear brothers and sisters, I say to you this morning, realize that unbelief is not a side issue with God. Unbelief is not an irrelevant issue with God. It's not a small matter with God. God frowns upon unbelief in our lives. And he is committed to dealing with it in our lives. For those of you who are not yet Christians, you need to understand that your unbelief is an absolute disaster. It's an absolute disaster that has you careering towards eternal destruction. Your unbelief keeps you from knowing God in Christ. It prevents you from experiencing the blessedness of the forgiveness of sins through Christ. It bars you from the gift of eternal life in Christ. And as a result, if you continue right through this life in your unbelief, you're going to end up in the place the Bible calls hell. And unbelief is so serious for us as sinners that we need to realize that if it is the predominant state of our souls when we die, we are going to perish. It gives me no pleasure to say that. It gives me no delight to say that. But listen, it is the reality of the human condition before a holy God. For those of us who are Christians, we need to realize that we cannot take unbelief lightly. Our unbelief can keep us from forsaking sins that will eventually bring misery into our lives, eventually bring suffering into our lives. See, there are two kinds of suffering, aren't there? There's the suffering that comes simply because we are part of a fallen world that comes upon us in the providence of God.
because we're all fallen creatures. But there is suffering that also comes into our life as a result of us sinning against the Lord. So we have to be careful. When someone gets sick, it doesn't automatically mean that they are sinning in a particular way at that particular time. They are sick as a result of being an Adam and the curse and the fall. That's a fact. That's why we're all going to die, right? But sometimes it could be that God has afflicted us with an illness because of our sinful life. Sometimes the Lord brings things our way that are as a result directly of his chastening upon us because of our sinful ways. And my dear brother, my dear sister, I want you to be very clear on this. This is the challenge for us as pastors when we shepherd. We're not going to come down and say, well, it must be because of a sin that you are guilty of X, Y, and Z. But we have to examine and we have to discuss your walk with God and whether you are trusting in the Lord or whether there is a hidden secret life going on in which you are saying one thing with your mouth but living a different way with your life. That brings us to the fourth and final consideration this morning, the solution to unbelief. Because Moses doesn't leave this generation that are before him on the plains of Moab without any hope and without any encouragement, without any direction. He doesn't do that, right? He set the backdrop because of the reality of where they're at, and he's reminded them of their covenant history and what has happened in the previous generation, all towards what end? Towards this end, that instead of disbelieving God, they would trust him. They would trust him. Embedded in this recollection of Israel's unbelief after the return of the 12 spies is the name of two of those spies who were very different from the other 10. You notice that as we went through the passage? Verse 36. He says in verse 35, not one of these men of this evil generation shall see the good land that I swore to give you to your fathers, except, that's a good word in this context, right? Except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, he shall see it, and to him and to his children I will give the land on which he has trodden, because he has wholly followed the Lord. Even with me, the Lord was angry on your account and said, you also shall not go in. So Moses himself isn't going in because he had been provoked, remember, by the nation and he had sinned against the Lord. And the Lord said, you won't be going in. But Joshua, the other spy, who was like Caleb, he would be the one appointed by God to be Moses' successor. And we see then, don't we, that the solution to unbelief, yeah, you've guessed it, it's faith. It's trusting God. Caleb and Joshua are highlighted by Moses in this particular portion of his address to remind the people before him that there are two men here who are still alive and who are going to get their inheritance and who are going to enjoy the blessing of God. And you know why? Because they trusted God. And they wholly followed the Lord. It's that distinction between those who have the grace of God and believe and those who don't. Caleb was probably at this point around 80 years of age or so. If you read Joshua 14, where I happened to be in my own reading this morning, you see him there speaking of the fact he was 85. You go back a few years to this incident because the land had been getting settled. You see also that he was 40 when he went up to spy the land. Here he is now as an old man, but he's going to see. He's going to see the land. He's going to enter the land. He's going to receive his inheritance. Why? Because he wholly followed the Lord. That's just another way of saying he truly trusted God. He had true saving faith in the Lord. And my dear brothers and sisters, this is the great solution to unbelief. The great solution to not believing is believing. Now, I know that's not very profound. It's very simple. But you know, that doesn't make it easy. That doesn't make it easy. Caleb and Joshua had the same word as the rest of Israel. They spied out the same land as the rest of the spies. They saw the same fruit. They saw the same inhabitants. But because they believed the word of God, they were convinced that God would be faithful and that God would enable them as they obeyed him to give them the land. So they trusted the Lord. And they lived to see the fulfillment of God's covenant faithfulness. My dear brothers and sisters, this is the real issue for us to understand this morning. Now, a generation later, all of these Israelites that are before Moses, they're poised, they're camped on the threshold of the promised land. And how are they going to enter into it? How are they going to take it? By faith, by trusting in the Lord, by believing in the goodness of the Lord, the faithfulness of the Lord, the reliability of the Lord. They're going to go up and they're going to take the land by trusting that God has promised it to them, and he who has promised, he will do it. And so, my dear brothers and sisters, this morning, here is the great remedy for our unbelief. Trust the Lord and his word. Know that he will not fail us. Know that he is trustworthy. Do not be fooled by the deceitfulness of your own heart. Very often the reason why we are not overcoming sin, or we're not putting on righteousness, or we're not bearing witness to the gospel as we should, or we're not serving others as we ought to, is because we are allowing unbelief to grip our hearts. Now, for the unbeliever, of course, it is a definitive unbelief. It's the state in which they are in. It's spiritual blindness. It's spiritual deadness. It's spiritual rejection of the word of God. And if that's you this morning, then you need to repent of your unbelief and trust in the Lord for the very first time. And by trusting in the Lord, you will see and you will taste the forgiveness of God. You will experience the goodness of God unto salvation. You will know the settling of your guilty conscience because of the blood of Jesus Christ that you are trusting in for the forgiveness of your sins. You will experience eternal life. You will have hope that though you may die, yet shall you live because of Jesus and his resurrection from the dead. If you remain definitively in unbelief, you will never taste these great blessings that God has in Christ. You will never know the wonder of his grace, the sweetness of his redemption. The remedy, the solution to your unbelief is be not unbelieving, but believe in Jesus Christ. That's how you will experience the eternal inheritance of the saints of God. For those of us who are believers, we've been delivered out of a definitive state of unbelief. Wouldn't it be great if we just didn't have any more trouble with unbelief? Except it's not like that, is it? That's why these passages are so important for us to dig in and understand. What God has given us here in this physical picture, as it were, of Israel's struggles to take the land is spiritual truths for us to learn regarding our own relationship with the Lord under this better covenant that we enjoy in Christ. Unbelief still plagues us. Plagues the preacher. You get up and preach the word of God, but you don't really believe people are going to believe it. You do it anyway, but you're not really as prayerful as you should. You're just going through the motions. That can happen to us as pastors. Pray for us. It may not be an occupational hazard for you, but it's an occupational hazard for us. It may be that it's in your context at home. Maybe in your singleness. There are areas of unbelief that you need to overcome. You need to go to Christ. You need to ask him for mercy and for grace. He will be merciful. He will be gracious. He already has if he saved you. There is a great reservoir of grace available to us in Jesus Christ. It is not to be exhausted. It is infinite, brothers and sisters. We must draw upon it daily and know that it will never run dry. What a blessed reality that is. That our Savior is ever living to make intercession for us all the time. To bring us through this wilderness to eternal glory. He's brought us to rest in Himself. He's going to bring us to ultimate eternal rest. And we can draw on Him every day. Every day in the workplace, every day in the home, every day in the society in which we live. Able to overcome, able to put sin away, able to put righteousness on. He delights to bless us with His presence and with His power. And the way we enjoy His presence and His power is to be looking to Him and trusting in Him and believing Him. Then all that is secured by Him for us comes to us. Oh, my dear brothers and sisters, the remedy, the solution for our unbelief is to trust Him. It's to trust Him. To trust Him for every moment of every day, of every year of our lives until we leave this world. And then we shall be forever with Him in eternal glory. You say you believe. Well, it has to be more than just knowledge. Israel had knowledge. You say you believe. Well, it has to be more than just assent. Israel assented that Abraham was their father and they'd enter into covenant at Sinai. I know. True saving faith is more than knowledge. It's more than assent. It's wholeheartedly following the Lord. Just like Caleb. Just like Joshua. Moses reminds Israel of Caleb and Joshua and of the fact that they are positioned to enter the land in order to encourage them not to be unbelieving, but to believe. Wholeheartedly follow the Lord into the land that He is giving to them. And so, brothers and sisters, as we continue to hear from Moses and his addresses on the plains of Moab, let us be committed to understand what he was teaching Israel and what he is therefore teaching us as the new Israel of God in Christ. Let us recognize that unbelief in our ranks is an evil that we must put away. It is a serious threat to our well-being. Let us resolve to put it away and to walk by faith, knowing that as we look to Christ, as we look to Him alone for all that we need, we will know His presence, we will enjoy His power, and we will receive His blessing upon our lives to bring us through this fallen and hostile world to that place where we shall see Him face to face. Let's pray. Father, You are a great God, worthy to be trusted. You have given to us great promises in Jesus Christ. You offer to us Your presence and Your power. And there are blessings abundant to be received from Your hand as we trust You in Your Son. We pray as we learn of Moses and from Israel on the plains of Moab all those centuries ago, we pray that we, O God, would see the evil of unbelief and seek, O God, to walk by faith and not by sight. We confess, Father, how easily unbelief plagues our lives, even in a state of grace. But we thank You that You've given us Your word. You've given us Your word to expose our sin, to lead us to Christ, to cause us, O Lord, to put away our sin and to put on righteousness. And so, our Father, this morning we pray for any who are yet gripped in unbelief that leads to destruction, that you would deliver them, bring them to faith in Jesus. We pray for all of us who are trusting in you, Father, that we would be growing in our faith, putting away unbelief, becoming more like Jesus Christ, that we would live in this world as a covenant community of true believers for the glory of your name, for the furtherance of your gospel, even to the end that many might yet come to believe in your Son, the only Savior from sin. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.